Thank you, Lord, that we have freedom in Christ. We're free from the penalty of sin and death. And we're free to inherit the eternal life that Jesus, you died to provide for us. God, I pray for someone here today who's never experienced that, freedom from their sins, but also for Christians who are living in the bondage of legalism. They're living in the bondage of performance. They think that what they do will make them more acceptable to you. Lord, deliver all of us from that thinking. And help us to realize that we are totally and completely, fully accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I can only imagine what they were thinking. What have we done? How could we have followed the serpent's lie instead of God's command? He promised us that we would be like God, knowing good and evil. But instead, all we feel is guilt, shame, and fear. I wonder what he's going to say when he finds us. What is God going to say to us? And just then they hear the voice of God walking through the garden in the cool of the day. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, the scripture says, "And God called out to the man and said, 'Where are you? Where are you?'" And folks, God has been calling humanity to himself ever since. In fact, the idea of being one who is called is equivalent in the scriptures to the idea of one who is saved. Romans chapter 8, verse 30 declares that very truth to us. The scripture says, as it will come up on the screen eventually, Romans 8, 30. 3, 2, 1. Moreover, those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. Those whom he called, he justified. Being one of the called is equivalent to being one who is saved. Now, to what have we been called? What does your salvation result in? Well, there are several things. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. To those who are in Rome, who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been called to be saints. I'm looking at Saint Mary. She has to be one to be married to me. I know that's what you're thinking. I'm looking also at Saint Dave. Dave Childers. Now, you know for sure that being a saint is not based on our practice when we talk about him, but it's based on our position. He just whispered to Anthony something, probably like, "I don't get mad, I just get even." But if you know Christ as your Savior, you've been called to be a saint. It's a positional truth. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7 tells us another thing we have been called to. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. We've been called to holiness. That's the practical aspect of being a saint. Being a saint is holy in our position. Holiness in our practice is what we've been called to. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 tells us, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We have been called to the fellowship, the community of Jesus Christ our Lord. And then finally, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So we have been called to God's eternal glory. And there are a number of other scriptures to which we could appeal that we've been called to as Christians. But one other is in the book of Galatians that we have been studying. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. We have been called to freedom. We have been called to liberty. Now there are three implications of freedom's call. If you had received a bulletin this morning, you would have seen that would be the title of the message, Freedom's Call. Notice, first of all, freedom's call is a call to liberty. Galatians 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Now, folks, freedom has a dual aspect to it. There is a freedom from and a freedom to. Our liberty, first of all, is a freedom from slavery to sin and a freedom to share in righteousness. We see that in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. You see, folks, Christianity isn't about finding your freedom. That's not what the Christian life is all about. The Christian life is finding your master. Are you going to be mastered or free or slaves of sin? Or are you going to be a slave of righteousness? Not only are we set free from slavery to sin unto slavery to righteousness, but our liberty is from the wages of sin, which is what? Death. And our liberty too is receiving the gift of God, which is what? Eternal life. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. A freedom from and a freedom to. Again, we have liberty from living for self and a liberty to live for the will of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2 tells us this. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. We've been set free from self and set free to the will of God. Finally, our liberty is from the domain of darkness, and our liberty is to live in the kingdom of His dear Son. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His dear Son. Folks, that's the call of liberty that our freedom grants us. The freedom from all of those negative things and the freedom to all of those positive things. But notice, secondly, the second implication of freedom's call, we see in verse 13. You were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. You know, there's a terrible tendency among believers to leave one extreme and swing the pendulum all the way over to another extreme. And as one teacher said, about the only time you catch a Christian living their life in balance is when you catch them in the middle of going from one extreme to another. You just so happen to hit them right when they're in the middle. Legalism becomes liberty, which sadly becomes license. Brian Chappell, who is the president emeritus of Covenant College and the current pastor of Grace Presbyterian Church in Peoria, Illinois, identified this tendency years ago when he wrote, quote, "The apostle well recognized that the gospel's necessary emphasis on God's grace could make Christians susceptible to using their liberties without concern for the effects upon others. This susceptibility is evident today in the new legalism that can pervade circles where fresh winds of grace are blowing away performance-based standards for God's love. The caricature of the old legalism existing among evangelicals taught, you're not really a Christian if you smoke or drink or cuss or chew or go with girls that do. The new legalism seems to counter, you're not really a mature, grace-understanding Christian if you don't smoke or drink or cuss or chew or go with the girls that do. You need to cuss it up and cut up at least a little just to show that you really do understand your freedom from the law." Conscientious Christians asked, where are my own steps leading others? Toward or away from danger? Are we creating legalism by our prohibitions, or are we leading into harm's way by our freedoms? A few months ago, there was a local pastor called me up, and he called me up about a totally separate subject, but I asked him how he was doing, and he said, "Well, right now, I'm having a tough time." I said, "Well, what's the matter?" He said, "Well, I've just been counseling a couple on the brink of divorce. And the reason they're divorcing is because the husband is an alcoholic." And then he said this: "They go to one of our churches, that one of the it's okay to drink churches in our community, and the man became an alcoholic by going to a church Bible study. Now, folks, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is warning us against. Our freedom turning into license and leading others down the tubes spiritually because of it. But there's a third implication of freedom. It's a call to liberty. It's a caution against license. And thirdly, freedom's call is a command to love. The last part of verse 13, but through love, serve one another. Now, the rest of the passage, verses 14 and 15, give us three results from obeying this command to love. Number one, love follows Jesus' example. Through love, serve one another. In John's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, you had the ultimate example of Christ's love on display to his disciples. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that the hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper, he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. You see, the kind of service that we accomplish through love, serving one another, is humble service. You probably know this was the job of a slave back in the New Testament days. Not just any slave, but kind of the slave who occupied the lowest place on the hierarchy of slaves. He was the one who was designated to wash the feet of the guests who would arrive. And Jesus took that job upon himself. Let me ask you a question. Are there certain jobs, certain ministries in our church you feel you're too good for?
Well, I'll never serve in the nursery. Change those old stinking diapers of other people's kids. I ain't going to do that.
Why? Bless you. If you went to church as a little baby, some people changed your stinking diaper. Hello. Or you put up with a child who constantly tried to sit on other kids' heads like I did in the nursery. Didn't know that. I was informed that of a nursery worker who worked with yours truly. No, loving service is humble service. And by the way, tradition tells us, now it's not in the Bible, okay? But tradition tells us Jesus started with Judas, washing first the feet of his betrayer. So love follows Jesus' example. Secondly, verse 14, love fulfills God's law. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Several weeks before Jesus' death on the cross, Matthew 22, verses 35 through 44, records for us an encounter Jesus had with a lawyer. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend, literally hang, all the law and the prophets. When you think about the Ten Commandments, the first four are embodied in that first and great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. I am the Lord your God. You will have no other gods before me. You shall not make any idol or graven image of any god to bow down and worship it. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And finally, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Those first four commandments are all summed up in the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. The last six commandments are summed up by the second one. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Children, obey your parents. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. All of those second part of the law wrapped up in your neighbor. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Love fulfills God's law. And then notice verse 15. The third result of love fulfilling the law is love frustrates destructive gossip. Verse 15. But if you hate and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Robert Gromacki, a professor at Cedarville University, wrote, instead of serving each other, Christians were being served up as food for gossip. They became Christian cannibals. James chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, talking about the tongue. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. We're in the crazy season in our country. The season of politics. Countrywide, statewide, citywide. What picture of Christianity does an unsaved person get reading your Facebook posts? Do they see one who's with one mouth on Sunday morning praising God and even that night, cursing men because of their particular political viewpoint. Come on, folks. Our relationship to one another and our relationship to God is a whole lot more important than who sits in the White House or who sits in the governor's chair or who sits in the mayor's chair. 4 more years, they're going to be gone anyway. But our relationship with one another will still remain. Here's what you do. When you read, a couple of weeks from now, when this sermon has been forgotten by someone, and you read their Facebook post, just respond, Christian cannibal, Galatians 5:15. That's all you need to say. Let the Holy Spirit do the rest of the work. Our freedom in Christ is not the liberty to do what we want. It is the freedom to do what God wants. We're free from the bondage to sin and Satan. We're free to know, love, serve, and obey God. We're free from living a self-centered life. We are free to live according to God's will. We're free from the wages of sin, which is death. We're free to experience the gift of God, which is eternal life. Is God calling you today? You're feeling in your soul that desire, that pull, maybe that you have felt a dozen times before, but as yet have not responded to. God is, as it were, reaching out his hands to you, like the father in the story of the prodigal son, running to meet his child that had departed from him. But you've turned away time and time again from the Father's embrace. My friend, don't do that again. Don't do that this morning. What a wonderful privilege to realize that the God of the universe is calling you. Calling you to himself. Would you respond with, yes, Lord, I believe. I believe what Jesus did on the cross, he did for me. So that I could know you and have eternal life in you. Let's pray. Thank you, Father in heaven, that those who've trusted you are the called. We're not the called because of anything special that we are or special that we've done. We are the called purely out of your grace. Undeserved, unmerited favor extended to us. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that those whom you are calling today would respond with a, yes, Lord, I believe. And God, help them realize if their response is no, they can't say no, Lord. Because at that time, they're indicating that you are not the Lord of their life. It's either yes, Lord, or it's just plain out and out no. God, may their response be to you, yes. And for those of us who are your children, help us live under freedom's call. Liberty not license, and love. And God will praise you and thank you for all that you accomplish in and through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.